Proverbs 24. Anytime I'm ever in America, people always ask, what are the main differences between the UK and the USA? And I think there's some key important differences between the two. I think the number one key difference is that you have free refills. Free refills. It never gets old. Go into a restaurant, and you know, in the UK, you get a kind of Diet Coke that size, and you drink it, and then you have to buy another one. But in America, you come in, you get one this size, you drink it, and you look around, it's full again. And they don't even charge you extra. And it never gets old. Never gets old. It's the greatest thing about the USA are the free refills. Anyway, we come to Proverbs 24, 29. And I just want to read one verse, one single verse, and then think a little bit about the significance of it. Proverbs 24, 29, this is God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. And this is what God says to us this evening. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me, or I will pay the man back for what he has done. Let me pray, and we'll look at that more closely. Let's pray. Lord God, from heaven this evening, through your word, you are speaking to us. So we pray, Lord, that you would open our ears to hear what you're saying, our eyes to see it, and our hearts to receive it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As you know already by now, we mentioned it a few times this morning. This is Reformation Sunday. And what I wanted to do today is kind of take two key topics, two key themes that were key issues that lay right at the heart of the Reformation, and think about what does the Bible say about them. And this morning we thought a little bit about faith. What does the Bible say about faith? And this evening I want to take a second key topic, and it's the whole issue of grace. And to do that, we're in the book of Proverbs. I wonder, did that surprise you? The book of Proverbs. Typically, I think when it comes to the issue of grace, the beauty of grace, the doctrine of grace, you think of the book of Romans, or Ephesians, or Galatians. But actually, the book of Proverbs is a book of grace. It is full of grace, the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. And Proverbs, of course, is part of the wisdom literature of the Bible. And wisdom is really all about how God has created and ultimately saved his people to live. Living wisely according to the Bible is living well. Wisdom. And the way the Proverbs work is they're a little bit like tossing a bone to a dog. Why would you do that? Why would you give a bone to a dog? Well, as a dog takes the bone, what does it do? It chews on it. And as it chews, it focuses. And as it focuses, it is led in contentment. That's how the Proverbs are designed. Sometimes the Bible gives long passages. Sometimes it gives stories. Sometimes it gives long doctrinal expositions. And sometimes it just gives little sentences. And the Proverbs are sentences. They're one sentence summaries. They're a little bit, you could say, like tweets. Modern day tweets. And they're designed to be chewed upon. That as you think about it, and you focus on it, and you let it occupy your mind and your heart, so they're designed that God may lead us in the contentment of living wisely. And as you turn to Proverbs 24, 29 this evening, this proverb is designed that as we focus on it and think about it and chew upon it, God may lead us in the wisdom of his grace. Before we get there, I want you to notice how it's written. Notice how this proverb is written. It is one sentence. But if you have a look, if you're using the ESV, this is absolutely here. If you notice halfway along, you'll see a semicolon. You see that? What that's telling you is that this is actually one sentence, not two. So what we're going to do is we're going to take the proverb as a whole. That's how it's designed to be read. Take it as a whole, and we'll break it down before thinking, how does this proverb actually lead us to Jesus? How does it show us Jesus? And then in Jesus, how does this proverb lead us in wisdom and the wisdom of God's grace? So what does the proverb say? Have a look again. Proverbs 24, 29. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. Now, on first reading, that kind of looks like a childhood principle, doesn't it? The kind of principle a teacher at school would say to you, or a parent in the home. If somebody hits you in the playground at school, do not hit them back. I don't know if a parent or a teacher ever said that to you. This is America. They might have told you to hit them back. I don't know. But in the UK, somebody would say, listen, if somebody hits you in the playground, you do not hit them back. That kind of looks like what is being said, isn't it? Do not pay them back. Do not do to him as he has done to you, or pay them back for what he has done. But there's much more going on here. Something much more profound. Think back to that scenario. Why would a teacher or a parent tell a child, do not hit somebody back in the playground if they hit you? Why would they say that? Because ultimately, it's not the kind of person that they want you to be. To fight back is to be a fighter, whereas to walk away is to be a person of peace. The principle reveals something about who the child is and who they're intended to be. And that's exactly how the Proverbs are designed. They're designed to reveal this is who God's people are, and this is how they're called to live. This is how they're supposed to be. That's how the whole thing is designed. And so what this proverb is ultimately doing is it's ultimately pointing to or revealing who God's people are. So let me ask the question. Who are we? What is it that identifies the people of God? You know what the Bible's answer is to that? The single thing that identifies people of God from all other people groups in the world is one thing. Grace. God's people are a people of grace. And what Proverbs 24, 29 is not doing is saying God's people are a people who more easily live out a childhood principle of not striking back if they're struck in a playground at school. No, what Proverbs 24, 29 is profoundly saying is God's people are grace-filled, grace-centered people who, having received grace and experienced grace, and this is the key bit, now display grace in all that they are and all that they do. God's people experience grace and they display it in all that we are and all that we do. So let me get that bone and let me toss it out and let's chew on it for a few minutes. Let's chew on that proverb. What exactly is grace? What is grace? When Danielle, my wife, was pregnant with our daughter, we knew it was going to be a girl. And so we started to think through girls' names. And what we noticed was topping the table, whether it's in the United States or the UK, was the same name. If it wasn't top, it was right up close to the top. It was always Grace. Did you know that? Grace is one of the most popular names in the Western world for girls. Grace. And isn't that how the world thinks of the word grace? It's just a name. It's a pretty name that you call somebody. Or it's a concept that kind of belongs somewhere within a Christian church somewhere else. That's all it really is. A name, a concept that belongs within the four walls of a church. What is grace? Here's what I think is the best summary of grace. Grace is God's goodness to those who don't deserve it. Simple. Grace is the goodness of God to those who don't deserve it. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden in the Bible. God says to Adam and Eve, in fact, he spoke to Adam, Genesis 2, and he tells Adam, and through Adam, the world, not to eat of the tree. And as soon as he eats of the tree, what does God say will happen? He will die. And then Adam and Eve eat of the tree. What happened? Well, on one level, they did die. They spiritually died. And death entered into the world where they would ultimately physically die. But they weren't struck down immediately. They weren't. Why? Because of God's grace. God displayed goodness to them when they didn't deserve it. Then what does God do? He comes and he clothes them and he covers their nakedness and their shame. And every breath that they take, every step that they make, every moment that they live, they do so as an overflow of God's goodness to them when they don't deserve it. It is grace. It is an abundance of grace that he displays. And when it comes to Reformation Sunday, I think we typically think of grace in that way, don't we? I think we're quite good at celebrating God's goodness to those who don't deserve it. We think of God's grace. Salvation comes by grace alone. We love it. But here's what Proverbs 24:29 is doing. It's pushing us a step further. And it's saying, grace doesn't just stop there. What Proverbs 24:29 is saying is one of the most underrated, one of the least spoken about topics in the Christian church today. What Proverbs 24:29 is doing is it's saying God's people are not just the people who receive grace. We're not just the people who experience grace, we're also a people who display grace in all that we are and in all that we do. Now, that does not mean that to be grace-filled, grace-centered, and to live by grace means you turn a blind eye to wrong. It doesn't mean that. It's not saying that to be a grace-living person is a person who is a pacifist. It's not saying that. Nor is it saying that to live by grace or to show grace in how we live means that you've got to smile all the time, as if you're fake or false. It's not saying that. What Proverbs 24:29 is saying is a person who displays grace is someone who in all that they do displays something of the goodness of God that they have received in everything that they do. That's grace. To be a person who displays grace is someone who consistently and persistently displays that goodness to all around them. Think about that. That means to live by grace, to live out grace, to display grace, means that you do not wait to see how you're treated before you treat those around you in a certain way. To live by grace, to live out grace, to display grace, means that you give when you don't receive anything back. It means that you always speak for people, even when people speak against you. In fact, I was struck this morning when Bobby read from Revelation, and it spoke about the slander. Slander. Words that are against people. Not for them. To display grace, to live by grace, is always to use words that are for people, not always affirming of people. No, you can call out sin, you can critique, but you do so in a way that is for them. Not for their bad, for their good. To live by grace, to live out grace, is to never lord over people. Never to denigrate. Never to put down, never to stand upon, never to push down in order that you're elevated yourself. No, to live by grace is to live sacrificially. To put the interest of those around you over and above yourself. to encourage, to build up, to come alongside, to stick with consistently and persistently those who never return it back. To live by grace is to come alongside the awkward people, the uncomfortable people, the people we naturally don't warm to, the people who can give us nothing in response, and to encourage them and to seek their good. That, the Bible tells us, is what it means to live by grace. Isn't that so different to how the world works? I mean, isn't that so different to how everyday culture works? I mean, think about it. Remember, the Proverbs are designed to be chewed upon. How does most of our world work today? Much of society is built around the principle not of grace, but of legalism. What does legalism say? It says you get what you deserve. Or you should expect to receive what you think you deserve. That's legalism. Isn't that all around us? Think about children. What do you say to a child? You say, if you behave yourself today, you'll get a sweet candy. You'll get candy. That's legalism. You get what you deserve. Think of the sports team. What do we say? You get picked for the sports team if what? If you're good enough. That's legalism. You get what you deserve. Think about work. I want to get promoted. I want to get a pay rise. Well, how do you get it? Well, you get it if you hit your targets. You get what you deserve. That's legalism. It's everywhere. Think of the dating world. Many of us have entered into the dating world at some point in our lives. How does dating work? Ever thought about this? You walk into church, you have a wee scope around, you see who catches your eye, and you decide if they're good looking enough to ask them on a date. Legalism. You get what you deserve. You take them on a date, you have a wee chat. If you're a Christian, you take them for coffee. Don't know why Christians always only take people for coffee on their dates, but they do. You go for coffee, you have a chat, you have a conversation, it lasts maybe an hour or two, you leave the person back, you're in the car, you're thinking through, how did the date go? What do you ask yourself? Do I want a second date? Did they hit the target? Do they deserve it? Legalism. Legalism. You invite somebody over for dinner. You have a chat over dinner. Once they leave the house, you immediately debrief. Let's just call all of us out tonight. And what do we say? How did you think it went? And then comes the question, will we have them back? Legalism. Do they deserve another invite? You walk down the street, you see somebody coming your way, you nod and say hello, and if they don't say hello back, what do? Legalism. I didn't get what I deserve. You go to work, you help somebody out. What do? We expect somebody to help us out back. We get what we deserve. We expect to get what we think we deserve. The world is surrounded by legalism. In fact, the world operates on the basis of a legalistic mindset. What Proverbs 24:29 is saying is that when a Christian receives grace, when a Christian receives the grace of God and we receive his goodness, which we do not deserve, and when we experience it and it overwhelms us, we do not return to a legalistic mindset of treating others as we expect them to treat us. That is legalism. That is not what God has saved us to. No, God has saved us so that as we receive and we experience his grace, so we get the privilege of displaying grace in all that we are and in all that we do. And you know what the Bible would tell us elsewhere? As we live out grace-filled, grace-centered lives, here is what it does. It reinforces in our own hearts that we have experienced goodness when we didn't deserve it ourselves. It encourages other Christians around us and reminds us, this is what God has done for you. Do you see goodness being displayed to those who don't deserve it? Let it be a little reminder of what God has done for you in your life too. And it becomes one of the most stunning apologetics, one of the strongest evangelistic tools in the world, in a legalistic world, when the world looks on and it sees a little insight into grace. What Proverbs 24:29 is saying is Jesus Christ displays grace, and when it overwhelms the hearts of his people, so we display it at all times, before all people, always. That is to be a people of grace. And do you notice how this proverb begins? Notice the first three words. Do not say. Do you notice it's negative? It doesn't say, do this. It says, do not do this. Why? It's saying there's no other way to live. There is no other way to live the Christian life. The Christian life is not one in which we do to others as they do to us, or we pay back when people give to us. No, that is the legalism and the wisdom of the world. The only way to live the Christian life, Proverbs 24:29 says, is at all times to display God's goodness, which we ourselves have received, to those around us. That is and only is the Christian life. When I was at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, I used to live in an apartment with a guy from China. And after about 6 months, he said to me, he says, you Northern Irish people, you all repeat the same words, he said. He says, you have a very limited vocabulary. I said, right? What are those words, I said. He says, one word that you love to use, he says, and he put on the Northern Irish accent, he says, it's amazing. He says, everything is amazing. Amazing. Amazing speaks of things that are shocking. Grace is shocking. Grace is shocking in a legalistic world. And when you get to the New Testament, what you find in Jesus Christ is that Jesus is the single most shocking person that has ever lived. His life is shocking in a legalistic world. You ever thought about this? When Jesus lived amongst us, he never waited to see how he was treated before he treated those around him. Why? Because his life is an overflowing fountain of grace. When Jesus lived amongst us, his words were always for his people. Always. He calls out sin. He does it with strength. But his words are always for our good. Jesus' life is shocking. Jesus is the one who gives when we don't give him anything back. His life is full of grace. It is shocking. He never lords over. He never denigrates or puts down. He never gossips or slanders or uses words or actions that put people in their place in order to self-promote. He never does that. His life is shocking. It's one overflowing fountain of grace. And in all that Jesus does, he encourages, he builds up, he comes alongside, and he faithfully sticks with, faithfully walks alongside, faithfully continues to love and lead his people, even the most difficult and the most awkward of us all. Why? Because his life is a fountain of grace. And not only was his life, but what are we told about his death? We're told that while we were sinners, he died for us. His death was shocking, because his death was one big display of his grace. And here is the wisdom of the cross to us this evening from Proverbs 24:29. The wisdom of the cross is that when we turn to Jesus and we seek him in repentance of our own sin, not only does he forgive us of our legalism at the cross, he not only forgives us of our legalism, but he leads us and strengthens us and encourages us and enables us to live grace-centered, grace-filled, grace-displaying lives. Because as we heard this morning, we need him. Every single day, by faith, we need him to live out and to display his grace. And the wisdom of Proverbs 24:29 says, through the man of grace himself, in and through the cross, Christ Jesus enables us to live out and display his grace, reminding ourselves every single day of what we have received from him, encouraging our brothers and sisters around us of what we have all received in him, and making one of the most stunning apologetics in a legalistic world of the reality of grace that is ultimately found in the Lord of heaven and earth, the shocking one, Jesus himself. So as we think about grace, let me just pull out three takeaways as we bring this to a close. What do we do with this? How might this speak to us even more directly? Let me pick three areas of life. Let's think about our relationship with God. Let's think about you as a church, or us as a worldwide church. And let's think about everyday things. Let's think about our relationship with God first and foremost. The proverb is actually primarily speaking about our relationship with one another. But our relationship with one another is a reflection of our relationship with God. The unwise fool of Proverbs 24:29 has a relationship with God that goes like this. It seeks him, it prays to him, but it does so only really for what it can get from him. That's actually what the book of Job is largely all about. It turns to God and prays to him and asks him like you would do so with a shopping list, or a series of requests, almost treating God as some kind of Santa Claus in the sky. Give me, give me, give me, give me. Do for me, open for me, make for me, give me, me, me. And when it doesn't get the response it wants, it huffs. It goes cold. It loses confidence in God. It gets irritated with God. It stops praying to God. It loses interest in reading its Bible and studying and worshiping with God's people. Why? Because God doesn't give us what we want. You know what that's called? That's called legalism. That's a legalistic relationship with God. Whereas the wise person of Proverbs 29, it recognizes there's a little bit of legalism within us all. It recognizes that I'm prone to looking to God in that way. And so it runs to the cross of Jesus and says, Lord Jesus, forgive me of the legalism in my heart. Forgive me. This is not what you have saved me to. No, you've saved me to break free from that legalism. So Lord Jesus, forgive me. Remove it from me. And Jesus, lead me to live a grace-centered, grace-filled relationship with you. What does that look like? It looks like a relationship where we turn to God not so much for what we get, but we turn to him simply because we want him. We want to know him. We want to know more about him. We want to grow deeper in relationship with him. So when it comes to the Bible, as we said this morning, we want to hear, who are you? Show me Jesus in a more beautiful, glorious, in a deeper and deeper way, because I want you. And And as I grow in a relationship with you, so lead me in every single aspect of life. That is the wise person of Proverbs 24:29. Is that you this evening? Is your relationship with God one that is centered upon grace? What about you as a church? Here's how the unwise, foolish church of Proverbs 24:29 works. The unwise, foolish church is a church that functions on the basis of legalism. So here's the way it goes. When people gather together for a service, the unwise, foolish church looks around and waits to see, will someone speak to me first before I speak to somebody else? The unwise, foolish church of Proverbs 24:29 comes into church and says, I'm here to get what I want. If the music isn't the way I want it, if the sermon isn't the way I want it, if the chairs aren't set out the way I want it, a huff. The unwise, foolish church of Proverbs 24:29, when it meets together and it comes together in a way that when there's strain in relationships, and there always is in churches, the people with whom they're strained, well, when we come together, we look the other way. We don't want to engage and face the awkwardness. So we avoid. We walk away, we stay away, we look the other way because we don't want to approach the person that makes us feel uncomfortable. And the unwise, foolish church of Proverbs 24:29 is one that's sidelined, avoids, doesn't speak to those who are different from us. And when the awkward person rocks into church, oh, you look at the time and you realize, I've got to go. Why? Because people aren't giving me what I want. Whereas the wise church of Proverbs 29, it recognizes there's a little bit of legalism within all of our hearts. So the wise church of Proverbs 29 continuously comes before Jesus and says, Lord Jesus, forgive me of the legalism of my sinful heart. Forgive me. I'm so prone to falling into that trap. Free me. And the wise church of Proverbs 29, when it meets together, what does it do? It doesn't wait to see if someone first speaks to me. No. It crosses the barrier and reaches out to others and takes the first step. Why? Because Jesus took the first step when he came to me. When the wise church of Proverbs 24:29 comes together, it's one that lays aside its own personal interests in order for the good of those around us. And when there's tension in relationships, the wise church of Proverbs 24:29 is willing to cross the uncomfortable barrier because Jesus Christ crossed it for me. And the wise church of Proverbs 24:29 is one that when it looks around and it sees people that are different, people we don't naturally get on with, people we would tend to be tempted to avoid, it's willing to reach out and bear with and come alongside because Jesus Christ came alongside me. See the difference? The wise church of Proverbs 24:29 is one that displays his grace. Is that New Covenant Presbyterian Church? What about finally in everyday things? The grace-filled church of Proverbs 24:29 is one that when we go to work tomorrow morning, we're willing to help and come alongside our colleagues even if they don't do it back. One where a spouse is willing to serve and love the other even when it's never returned. One where it gives to its children and continuously gives to its children even when the children turn their backs on it. One where we invite around our neighbors and we give them food and we give them a welcome even when they gossip and slander and make fun of us in return. Why? Because we're fools? No. Because you and I have received unbelievable grace. And so it is our absolute privilege to display something of the goodness that God has shown to us because he has shown it to us first. And when we do, we remind ourselves of what we have received. We encourage our brothers and sisters, and we make a stunning statement to the world around us that there is a gracious God. His name is Jesus. And this is what he looks like in the lives of his people. So this evening, as we bring Reformation Sunday to a close, it is so easy to talk about grace alone and get all excited. But if we truly want to be a people who stand upon the truths of the Reformation, and we really want to be a church that believes in grace alone, we don't just receive it. We don't just experience it, but we display it in all that we are and all that we do. So the wise people in church of Proverbs 29 says, Lord Jesus, lift my eyes to the one of grace, the shocking one. And would you forgive me? And would you lead me to be grace-filled, grace-centered, and grace-displaying for your glory and for my good? Let me pray and ask that he would. Let's pray.